trusting your Holy Spirit to speak to us through your word. That is what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. We don't often talk about our sense of smell. Well, some pastors do talk about our sense of smell. I'm sitting on the front row here. But we don't often talk about smell that much. Usually when smell catches our attention, it's because something smells bad. Isn't that right? I never suspected that would be the line that would get the biggest amen of the morning. Smell is powerful. Have you ever walked into a room and you smell something and it triggers a memory but you can't quite remember what it is and it drives you crazy? I know one powerful smell for me is every once in a while I'll enter a house that has just the right mixture of smells of I don't even know what they are and I don't know that I want to know. But it smells like grandma's house. And it's a good smell. But it's one I can't put my finger on what it is. And when I get into a house and it smells like that, immediately I think of my grandma's house. Sometimes I think the last time I walked into a store and had this experience, I'll walk into a store and I'll smell a certain mixture of smells and I say, what is that? I smell. And the last time it was, oh, this store smells just like Costco. I don't know if you're that sensitive. These kinds of things are a great comfort to me, by the way, because smell is so powerfully tied in with our brains and our experiences that scientists have been discovering that one of the first signs that can be detected for Alzheimer's is an asymmetrical decrease in your ability to smell out of one nostril or the other, not because you're stuffy, but you just start to lose that sense of smell. Please don't go home and worry yourself with little jars and things like that, trying to figure out if you're getting Alzheimer's. But I do think of these things because my father had Alzheimer's, so watch me, please. And I'll know what you're up to if you are sneaking around with little vials of things to see if I can pick up on them. But anyhow, smell is so powerfully associated with our experience, and I've told you before, one of my favorite experiences is every time that we have communion, getting to lift that lid and smell the sweet smell of the grape juice that reminds me of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, of the joy of forgiveness, of the goodness of what he has done for us and how strong and beautiful it is. I was reading in my Bible reading a few weeks ago, and I would like to invite you to turn there with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I was startled by what it said and what it said about smell. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and starting in verse 14. Now, in the Corinthian epistles, letters that he wrote to the church at Corinth, Paul is instructing a church that he helped start. And it's fun to look at how his heart goes back and forth. He goes, maybe fun isn't the right word. Maybe comforting is the right word. Because he calls these people saints of God, and then he tells them things that need to change in their lives that you and I would think saints wouldn't have anything to do with. But he's calling them because they are saints. Another thing that happens in the letters to the Corinthians is that there are people who have come along and tried to undermine Paul's credibility and Paul's ministry with the people at Corinth. And so he does a lot of talk about his ministry, about his serving God and serving the people of God and serving the people who don't know God by bringing the gospel. And so it's in this context that we come to this passage that he's talking about his ministry and those who minister with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. It says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Are you picking up the imagery of this? He's got visual imagery of a triumphal procession, because what's a triumphal procession? If a king goes and conquers and brings back all these treasures, maybe conquered the temple, the Delphic temple there, and brings back all the treasures and brings them in a parade to show how great this victory is, So he says he's in a triumphal procession, and then he brings in the other sense, through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. He says, we are going and marching in victory in Christ, and wherever we go, the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ is spread. Doesn't that sound like something that should happen with any follower of Christ? It reminds you of where Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt of the earth, talking about diffusing a flavor wherever you go that can be picked up and detected by anyone around you. Diffusing a fragrance. Let's learn more about this fragrance, though, because he says something strange, something amazing, something wonderful, something not so wonderful. Verse 15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So far, so good, right? To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. You didn't expect that, did you? And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? What is this smell of the knowledge of Jesus? What is this fragrance of Christ? That to those who are heading for eternal life smells so wonderful, but to the very ones that we would want to draw with it to Jesus smells so terrible. The smell of death leading to death. Many of you know different things that affect people that way, just off the face of it, on the face of it. Some of you who have sojourned in Asia, unlike I have, come back and tell us stories about durian fruit when you get it fresh. Well, that wasn't an amen. But see how powerfully smells affect you? Some of you tell tales of Limburger cheese. I'm so glad to be in church today. Some of you love durian fruit. And some of you love Limburger cheese and other stinky cheeses. Are you starting to get the picture? I want you to think about this fragrance of Christ. Now, the word that's used here is a word that's used, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, where he talks about the sacrifice of Christ giving a pleasing aroma to God. And over in the Old Testament, this is imagery that's reflected, the sacrifices giving a pleasing aroma to God as they're offered before him. Would you stop and think about that for a second? What is the smell of a sacrifice? Have you ever had a wart burned off? Okay, it didn't get quite as big of a... That wasn't as bad as Limburger cheese. Have you ever had a wart burned off? Something burned off? A mole or something like that? Burning flesh is not a pleasant smell, is it? And yet this is the terminology that's used here. The smell that comes from a sacrifice. Why would this be? And why would it affect people so differently? Here's what it is. To those who know what the sacrifice is about, to those who know Jesus and where he leads and what he's about, the smell of Jesus, the fragrance of his sacrifice, and the fragrance that comes with the message of what he has done for us is a sweet fragrance. Even though it has its unpleasantness, even though it reeks of death. When you know what it's all about, when you know what Jesus did for us, you know it means life. One of the great paradoxes of our faith, this death, this horrible death that we sterilize in so many ways as people wear crosses that are so shiny and polished and beautiful and belie the fact that the cross itself was actually one of the ugliest things there ever was. If Jesus had been executed in an electric chair, would we be wearing electric chairs around our necks? Sometimes we fail to appreciate just how ugly what Jesus went through for us is. how horrible the associations that people would have had when thinking about this symbol lifted up. This, you know, Paul says, I resolve to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. How awful that sounded to those who were familiar with and had witnessed and smelled the stench of crucifixion. Paul said this message of the cross was to those who believe the wisdom of God, but to those, to the Greeks, he said it's laughable. It's a scandal. It's awful. This same smell, to those who are being saved, the smell of life. To those who are perishing, the smell of death. What I really am hoping for us to think about today, as we think about Paul, and we know what he went through, as he went around spreading the fragrance of Christ, we know that he wasn't welcomed, that people were not happy with him. Sometimes they expressed their distaste for him at his arrival, and so many times it was after he had spread the fragrance of Christ. Outside of one city, they threw rocks at him until they were sure he was dead. Other cities, they threw him in jail and bound his hands and his feet. Other places, they whipped him within an inch of his life after he spread the fragrance of Christ. And yet, everywhere he went, the smell of Jesus was with him. The smell of Jesus diffused around him. Why? Why would people want to kill someone who spreads the smell of Jesus? Why would someone want to persecute someone who spreads the smell of Jesus? Maybe sometimes we're more distant from seeing the gospel as it really is than we think. The gospel is about love. The gospel is about self-sacrificing love. The gospel is about the love of Jesus who gave himself for us. Why? Oh, why would that not be something that people love, that people enjoy, that people are happy to hear? The reason the gospel stinks is because it cuts across human will, doesn't it? It cuts across the false gospels that say, I'm okay, you're okay, don't bother me because I'm okay. It cuts across the false gospels that say, you are here to milk life for everything you want. And come along and help me milk life for everything I want. Any passion, any desire, just go for it. It's okay. You wouldn't feel that way if it wasn't meant to be. The gospel cuts across all that. The gospel comes to us, the good news comes to us in the light of the fact that we are in the pits of the bad news, whether we know it or not. The pits of the bad news that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. That broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. That whoever would come after Jesus must deny himself and take up his cross and follow him. All the stench of the cross goes with the gospel everywhere it goes. And it cuts across human self-will. It cuts across human desire, even as if people would open their hearts and open their minds and open their eyes. It offers the answer to the very deepest desires and needs of the human heart. That's why the gospel stinks. That's why it is the odor of death to those who are perishing. They don't want to hear that they're on the wrong path. And when you're around them, they don't want to hear that what they are proposing that you join them in doing is not the way for you, is not the right way, is not the way that anybody should go. You see, what are the ways that those who are perishing try and drag us along in their ways? Oh, many times it's easy for us to think of the pleasures that people try and get us to go along with. The things that cut across everything that Jesus stood for, all about selfish gratification and everything like that. And about the times when, yes, we might have to say, no, I can't do that. No, I can't take that drug. I can't drink that drink. I can't go to that entertainment because it's not who I am. It's not what I'm about. I'm a follower of Jesus. That's not for me. I'm sorry. I can't go. But also, how do people who are perishing try and get you in on the same bandwagon as them? As people point the finger in hate at this group, at that group, dismiss broad swaths of people because they're not classy enough or because they're not good enough, and want you to join them in taunting them, in making fun of them, in dismissing them, in saying that they don't matter. It's the same thing and perhaps even worse than some of those calls to join in crowds of people pursuing selfish gratification. And when you don't go along, when you don't go along and say, yeah, they disgust me too. Yeah, I wish they were never born. Yeah, we should keep them out and have nothing to do with them. Don't you think that stinks to people who want you to join them in making themselves feel good by putting down other people? So many ways that when you embrace Jesus and who he is, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the way that Jesus calls us from ourselves into his marvelous light, calls us from death to life, don't be surprised if you don't always get positive feedback, if people aren't always happy to be around you. I pray that today that you will join me in asking God, please put your fragrance all over me, whatever it costs. The fragrance of love to those who are hungry for love. The fragrance of your holiness, of your goodness, to show the world you as you really are, and to call people to know you as you really are, because to know you is eternal life. And Jesus Christ, whom you sent, to know you, the only true God. I think of a room so long ago you can read about it, Luke chapter 7 and John chapter 12 and Mark chapter 14. A room where Jesus was. And they were feasting, they were eating, they were enjoying their time together. And what got everybody's attention in that room all of a sudden? Have you figured it out? There was a fragrance. It's the same word that Paul uses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. A fragrance. An osmosis actually comes from the same Greek word. Something that diffused through the room. It was very expensive perfume. And they wondered where it came from. And as they looked around and tried to follow, you know, it's hard sometimes to find the source of a fragrance. But I don't know how big that room was, because what was happening probably had already gotten their attention, because they might have been focused on Jesus. And here was a woman. We understand it to be Mary at Jesus' feet, breaking open a bottle, a box, a stone container of the most expensive of perfumes to put on Jesus' feet. Judas, the money man, thought along with others, how can this be? Do you know how much that thing cost? What a waste! We could have spent that money on the poor. Or as the Apostle John points out, perhaps on himself, on Judas himself. But then across the room there was another, Simon the Pharisee, who had been a leper, cleansed by Jesus, who thought to himself, when he smelled that smell and saw what was going on, doesn't Jesus know what kind of woman this is? If he was a prophet, he would know, and he would never let her do that. There's no record of anyone except Jesus in that room who thought that that smelled good. You realize that? No record of anyone who thought that smelled good besides Jesus. To one, it smelled like waste. To another, it smelled like sin. Unaddressed, unreproved sin. But Jesus knew what it represented. He knew that it represented love that reflected back his own love. He turned to Simon and he said, "Don't you know?" After telling a story, the person who's been forgiven much loves much. The scandal of the gospel. You can look at a person and think you know what they're worth. You can look at a person and think you understand what they're doing and why. But Jesus, thank God, looks on the heart. He knows what the smell means. Would you join me? Would you join me in saying, "Jesus, put your fragrance on me. Whatever it costs me, put your fragrance on me. Wherever I go in life, at work, in my neighborhood, I don't want to be stealthy anymore. I don't want to hide you from the people around me. They need you. Let your smell go with me wherever I go, so that people, however they react to you, will know it's you that they are reacting to. So that people, whatever they think, whether they like me or whether they hate me because of it, that they come face to face with you when their lives cross my path." Jesus said that whoever would follow him would suffer persecution like he suffered persecution. Don't be afraid of persecution. Paul said that everyone who serves Jesus, who lives godly in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. Peter spends a lot of time talking about persecution that happens upon people who are following God. But he says this: make sure that when you're persecuted, it's not for being a jerk or for being a bad person. Make sure that when you're persecuted, that it's for, he didn't use this terminology, but I'll put it this way, that it's for smelling like Jesus. And of course, the step one for that is to come to Jesus each day on your knees, to fill up his word so that you know him the way he really is, so that you know that what he stands for, so that you know his love for you and for every last other person in the whole world, so that you know what he's all about, and so that you are connected with him in prayer, having his spirit upon you each day, so that as you go through each day, the smell of Jesus goes with you. I believe as we come to Jesus like this and ask him to put his fragrance upon us, that the number of people coming into the family of God will go up. Trouble in your life will probably go up the more you smell like Jesus. But the number of people, we wonder, how come I'm not bringing anybody to Jesus? Maybe we need to smell more like Jesus. We need to do what we like to say, which is to live the life of love, caring for people, understanding with people, and helping people, and doing good things for people. We need to do that. But we also need to open our mouths like Paul and take the risk of telling them about Jesus as he really is. And take whatever comes with that. If the bully comes, like Ron was talking about, and something about us they just don't like, they want to throw rocks, they want to do this, they want to do that, that we hang in there knowing that the horn will honk, Ron. Thank you so much for that. And we will be rescued. And whatever happens in the meantime, we have our home with him, and we want to bring as many people as possible. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Jesus, for giving yourself as a sweet-smelling offering for us. Thank you that today we get to, in such a tangible way, celebrate that offering. And I pray that as we taste the tastes and smell the smells of this communion service, that it will wash over us, wash in us, wash through us, be so much in us that the smell of Jesus comes from our very pores as we live our lives out in the world, out in the places that you have called us to live. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm so happy that we have a open communion here. Do you know what that means? Some churches, you have to be really in order to participate in the communion service. We offer the communion service to everybody. You want to come to Jesus, experience his grace and goodness, we invite you to share in this beautiful service that Jesus gave before he was crucified and rose and went back to heaven. A reminder of him and his love for you, the sacrifice that he made for you. Some of you might be afraid to participate in communion. You've read some texts that scared you, talking about participating in communion unworthily and eating and drinking damnation upon yourself. If you read what that's all that's about is don't you come to the communion trying to show how good you are compared to how bad other people are, how rich you are compared to how poor other people are, how great you are compared to how little other people are. If you come humbly knowing you need Jesus and reaching out for him, you have come to eat and drink of the bread and the grape juice in a manner that is just as Jesus intended. It's such a blessing. Do not miss it. Before we go to the bread and the grape juice part of the communion, we have the foot washing portion. You can read about it in John chapter 13. Jesus took off his outer garment and washed his disciples' feet. And talk about scandal. Some of them smelled it for good and some of us smelled it as a bad thing. But Jesus did it anyway. And then he said, like I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So we do that. And we have places prepared where you can share in the foot washing service. You can do just like Jesus and wash someone else's feet. And you can be just like one of the disciples and experience someone kneeling in the place of Jesus, washing your feet, showing his cleansing power for you. The women, we have a place prepared for you in the youth chapel. The men in the early teen room, and then if couples or families would like to share in it together in the fellowship hall, and just ask anyone where those are. There's a map also in your bulletin. And after we do that, we will come back here and share in the beautiful service of the grape juice and the bread that represents the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. May he bless us as we share in this beautiful service.